I want to ask you to take your Bible and open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a letter that many of us are familiar with. Perhaps for some, it's the first time you've ever turned the page over to this letter that is often neglected. It's a tough letter. It's a confusing letter for many. We know that Paul made reference to the Corinthian congregation in two letters that we have in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But when you look closely within both of these letters, you will find that there weren't just two letters to the church at Corinth. There was at least four. They're made mention of in the letters that we have in our New Testament. Regardless, many people have stayed away from 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13 because of their subject matter. Paul is defending himself in a sense. It may be, as some have suggested, that Paul is referencing a previous visit that he made to the church or a previous letter that he made, that he wrote to the church, where he had to come down strongly upon them, where he had to condemn them for their ungodly attitudes. Have you ever been to the eye doctor before? Maybe the ophthalmologist or the optometrist. If you wear corrective lenses or glasses, then you're familiar with that exam where they take you into a dark room and then they ask you to focus upon the wall and a screen pops up with letters, figures perhaps, numbers, and they get progressively smaller as you move down through the rows to identify them. I have an eye exam every year because I need help with my vision. But I've also noticed that sometimes I misread that chart. When I think I'm looking at the right thing, when I think I'm calling the letter the correct letter, be it A, B, C, or Z, but it's the simple fact that when the truth is told, I didn't get them right. My vision was blurred. I didn't pay attention, perhaps. That's what I think 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and 13, these four closing chapters that we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. It is almost like a spiritual eye exam. It's going to be correcting not our physical vision, but it's going to be correcting our spiritual insight and vision. And the goal is to have a correct attitude, just like when I go to the eye doctor and when I finish that test, the reason I do all that, the reason that I wear these readers is so that I can see things correctly. I can see things for what they really are. Many times it's difficult for us to do that. That's why 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13 are very, very important for those of us who follow Jesus. It's very, very important that we understand what these chapters tell us as we consider future plans and visions for our church. So that's what we're doing over these next several weeks. The daily Bible readings tie right in to what we're going to be covering each and every Sunday, and I hope you've been following those. We know we've had plenty of time to be in a quiet place, may not be have enough light to see, but hopefully you've had the opportunity to catch up if you've fallen a little bit behind. We covered in our readings chapter 10 in these past days. If you're not subscribed to our email distribution list for daily Bible readings, go to our website and do that. And I think you will find that in reading ahead, knowing that we're going to cover certain portions of these chapters in our worship time on Sunday, it'll be a blessing to you. For 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about boasting. And in those opening chapters, he really addresses a group of people. We don't know them by name. We don't know how many of them there were. But apparently, Paul had some detractors within the church. It could have been that they were some teachers, false teachers, I guess we might call them, who were jealous of Paul, who didn't understand how a church functions and how a church works. And so Paul is beginning these closing four chapters of 2 Corinthians by trying to set the record straight. We're going to pick up in verse 12 and read through the end of that chapter. And I think that what Paul tells us in these closing verses of the 10th chapter can be very, very insightful, can help us, can give us the best opportunity to have the correct vision, the correct attitude as we deal with one another. He begins and picks up there in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. That's kind of a hard logic to follow in that verse, isn't it? But the way I've always looked at it is simply to take 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and to keep this thought in mind. Don't play the comparison game. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't look to one-upping someone else. Don't think that in order for you to have a healthy self-image of your own life, you have to compare yourself to others. It's a game that we all play. It's a dangerous thing to do. I know that over the years, I've picked up on some phrases, some little proverbial sayings that aren't in the Bible, but one of them has been this: are you a legend in your own mind? Think about that. Are you, am I, are we legends in our own minds? The way I've always interpreted that saying is that many times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That we're constantly comparing ourselves with someone else, someone who may work in the same field as we do, or maybe if it's brought down to the level of a local congregation, of a church, we compare ourselves with other churches. Apparently, Paul is identifying some people who came in perhaps after he left town, after he began to pick up on another missionary church starting journey, and they came in degrading Paul, trying to usurp his authority. But what they did is they compared themselves with themselves. And that makes no sense. I may say, well, I am an excellent golfer, but that's in comparison to who? In comparison to a Tiger Woods or a Jordan Spieth? Of course not. When you start really looking at who you are and what your capabilities are and how strong your leadership skills are, or whatever the case may be, how talented you are, many times we miss the point because we compare ourselves with those that we know we can best, we know we can beat, we know that we can out-talk or out-argue or out-perform. But the real measure is not someone else. The real measure is Jesus. So if we sit here and try to say, if these teachers that came behind Paul and were trying to upset the church, were trying to play down Paul's influence upon their lives, if we're comparing ourselves with Jesus, then that stops dead in its tracks, doesn't it? Well, you can see now why many people just kind of ignore this book. It gets right to the point. He doesn't mince words. And I'm glad, because that gives us the best opportunity. When we're looking at things, when we're trying to determine how to react, we have the best opportunity to have the correct attitude as we live each day. Picking up in verse 13, there is a word in verse 13 that is repeated in verse 14 and is repeated again in verse 15. Let's read those three verses. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. It was there in verse 13. We skip 14 and find the word again in verse 15. And then we find the word again in verse 16. Sphere. S-P-H-E-R-E. What's the meaning of this word sphere? It could well be an athletic term. A term that would be used when the games of the Olympics were played. The track and field events. It's those races where there are lanes that are marked out to keep runners in their own lane so the competition can be fair. You've seen it in an oval track when they're running the 440 or the 880 or, you know, an extended distance. They have a runner in lanes that are marked usually with white chalk, white lines, and they encompass the entire field of play, the running track in the oval, the circle. And a runner is compelled, is by the rules in certain races, to stay in his or her lane, not to get out of that lane. If so, it causes problems. You can be disqualified. If that's the way Paul is interpreting this word, which it very well could have, there are other definitions for it. But I think in the context, when he talks about sphere, if you will just interpret a substitute for the word sphere, lane. Stay in your lane. Interesting concept. To stay within the bounds, the boundaries that God has given to us. See, I think this goes right into why Paul is having to write these stern words in these chapters. Why many people want to ignore it, because it's not fun hearing time after time, verse after verse, Paul having to come down hard on these people. And what was the central problem? Is you had some who were within the church, and you had some who came from without, who claimed to be experts in religion and spirituality, who were really nothing but legends in their own mind. But you've got them coming in, and what are they doing? They're pushing into the lane of authority or the lane of ministry, the lane of talent and aptitude. What God had given to Paul to do in Corinth, Paul wanted to protect that. Don't take it as being selfish here. Don't take it that when you talk about someone staying in their own lane, it's to be derogatory or to be negative. It's not that at all. It's the simple fact that we have been given a gift from God, a mandate from God, a task from God, and we need to stay in our lane. We need to stay within that and not take credit for the work of others. Or not degrade someone else because they may not be doing the same thing in their lane of ministry, their calling, if you will, that God has given to them. Stay in your own lane. I'll probably be in trouble for saying this, but it seems in these past days and months, I've been real good at staying in trouble. So, why not just continue it? I have seen in this past year, these months, weeks, this time of pandemic, I have seen more and more people getting out of their lane, if you will. And I attribute it to two things. They both start with a P. Alliteration, here you come. A pandemic. It has caused many of us, it has caused so much frustration. It has caused so much heartache. It has caused so much tragedy. We can't ignore it. And it's caused some of us to just go off in directions that we would never go. And the second reason, Politics. Politics. Elections. In times past, elections were contested. Politicians stated their case. The party system in our country always seemed to function with the checks and the balances and the United States Constitution and everything that goes along with that. But for some reason, this past year, this time of pandemic, has brought out politics that are destructive, politics that separate people, separate families, politics that does no one any good. Stay in your own lane. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not trying to push anyone out. I'm not trying to say I'm better than anyone else. But I know what God has called me to do, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to stay within the boundaries of that calling. I'm going to rejoice with those who are having success as God has given them the opportunity to serve. And I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to denigrate. I'm not going to proselyte from other congregations so that I can make myself look better. Stay in my own lane. That's what we all need to do. The last two verses, verses 17 and 18. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That 17th verse is actually an Old Testament quotation from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Paul apparently knew it well, and he lifts that verse out to nail down as completely and as well as he can the simple fact that it's time for us to quit gouging one another. It's time for us to quit attacking one another. It's time for us to quit one-upping one another. It's time for us to quit pretending that we're better than others when we really know down deep we're not. And we need to transfer all of that energy that is so negative, that is so destructive, into those things that will point us heavenward, that will point us to God. We boast in Him and no one else. And when we're really thinking about things, sometimes it's just those little things that cause the greatest heartache. This has been a wild week for many of us, no doubt, and so many people in our state and outside our state suffered with this bitter cold. And now that things are warming up and pipes are thawing out, there'll be more problems. Absolutely, there will be. There have been people in our church family that have had some very, very catastrophic losses. Ronnie and Jan Latham in our church were without power, so they went to stay at a daughter's home here just across the lake. And several days later, when they returned home, they found, as neighbors were trying to get a hold of them, that from the upstairs, water came to the downstairs and just saturated everything. They're having to almost do a total rebuild of their home. We had a little mishap at our house this week. It was on a Tuesday, this past Tuesday, that Marcy sent me a video on my phone that it was raining in our master closet. Take a look at what happened at our house these past days. Now, those couple of videos don't show everything that happened. The amazing thing is that's looking at our master closet. Marcy has this side of the master closet with all of her clothing and belongings. I have this side of the master closet. It barely touched anything that belongs to Marcy, but it almost covered every single item of clothing that I know that belongs to me. That's just not fair, but it is what it is. And once again, our mishap is very, very minimal. Here at the church, we've had major issues. As I told you before, at the top of this service, the reason we can't meet together in the big room today is because we don't have water, because we got to test that water. We don't need any more water damage than we've already experienced. But I say it to say this. What caused it? Well, you'd say the cold weather. Or you'd say the fact that the pipes were in the wrong place. You know, I should have maintained things in a more concise manner. And maybe that's true. But this next picture really shows what happened. It's just a little piece of copper pipe. And you can see there on the screen the hole, the rip in it. When we heard that explosion, that almost sounded like a gun firing, Marcy and I looked at each other and I said, "Oh, it's just the house creaking." Well, no. That is when the pipe burst and probably drained water for the better part of that day and the next day until Marcy heard it raining in our closet. That one little rip in the pipe caused such great damage. You get the point? It doesn't take too many people with poor attitudes. It doesn't take too much comparing ourselves with others and trying to outdo others. It doesn't take It only takes just a little bit of gossip to spread like burst pipes throughout a congregation, throughout an entire community. Stay in our own lane, is what Paul says. When I was growing up, we used to play a game. You did too. Mother, may I? You know what it is. You line up, you get all the children in a row, and the leader of the group, Mother, will address each one of the children and say things like, "Billy, take two hops forward." And Billy, by the rules, has to say, "Mother, may I?" And she will answer, "Yes, you may." And then he can take his hops. You go to the next child. "Susie, take a frog leap." If Susie immediately takes the frog leap without saying, "Mother, may I?" then she has to start all over again. See, the point of the game is, who are we trying to please? Well, if you're playing Mother, may I to win, you're trying to please Mother. No one else matters. So let's change it up. It's not Mother, may I, but Father, may I. Thinking of God. Father, may I. If we're all lined up here in life, seeking to do God's will, seeking to stay in our lane, it's God speaking to us. It's God giving the command to us, not the other way around. And we need to listen carefully, don't we? And we don't need to move forward without to the best of our ability understanding that we're following God's will. So it should be, "Father, whatever you've called me to do, Father, may I take these steps?" And then we move forward. You see, that's what we all face. We can either choose to misread that test, that spiritual eye vision test. We can choose to think and pretend that it really doesn't matter whether our attitudes are correct or not, but they are. We can choose to ignore those things, and we can choose to get in each other's lanes and correct one another and condemn one another time and time and time again. And we can just head in our own direction with little regard to what God would have us to do or what we know is the right thing to do regardless. Or we can boast in the Lord and in Him only. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to guide us. We ask You to lead us. Father, we know that in these days, times are tense. People are on the edge of frayed nerves. And Father, I pray for us to take a break, take a pause, to take a deep breath, to quit condemning and to start supporting, to know that You're with us, to know that You care. And in these days when pandemic and politics and burst pipes and frigid temperatures, things that we cannot control, when they seem to bombard us, help us to look to You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God never speaks without giving you and me an opportunity to respond. And I know I'm speaking to an empty room physically, but for you who are watching from your device, wherever you find yourself, just take a careful look at these words we've read. It's the Bible. It's part of God's Word. It may not be the most popular passage that you love to read, but it's truth. And so I would just want to challenge each one of us to make it our goal to quit comparing ourselves with others and to compare ourselves to the image of Christ and follow Him wherever He leads. And if that means you change some of your way, some of your manner of speaking, it changes the way you relate to other people, it changes your view of your church, so be it. And take it to God in prayer and ask Him to lead and to guide. He will. He always does.